Okay. We're in Mark 5. Mark 5. So we work our way through the Gospel of Mark, reading from verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they had fed the swine, and they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray to him to depart out of their coast. And when he had come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. So the last time we looked at the crossing of the sea, and the storm rose up, and the disciples, being in fear of their lives, asked the Lord, Master, care us not that we perish. And he got up and he stilled the storm, and then they had a greater fear, that of a fear of being in the presence of the Creator, because only the Creator could still the storm. So they've reached the other shore, and so in verse 1 we're told they've reached this other shore. And Mark chooses each of these incidents with great purpose. We must read where Jesus was in complete control of the powers of nature by stilling the storm with his words. And that left the disciples astonished and in fear that this person could control creation. And now Mark will relate the power of Jesus over the spiritual world. So he had power over the physical world, and he had power over the spiritual world. I can say that word, I think, world. So in chapter 4, we have his power over creation. In chapter 5, we have his power over the spiritual world. So Gardenness is midway along the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So they've come a little ways. They've crossed the sea. They're now on the eastern shore. And then in verse 2, we see that when he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with unclean spirit. So this man comes out of the tombs, the caves, most likely they were caves for burial in the hillside. He comes out of the hills, and notice Mark's favorite word there, immediately. He's been using that again and again and again. He used this immediately. And I think we can sort of visualize what this man looked like. We have a lot of homeless here in San Diego County, so we've seen what the homeless look like. But this man was most likely in rags, filthy, unkempt. His appearance would have made it clear that there was something wrong, that he was possessed. And we're told that he was possessed with an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed, if you would. And we're told he had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not even with chains. And so they'd obviously tried to control him in some manner. And I have had incidents with people on PCP, and I've had to call the cops with someone who was on PCP once, and it was everything the cops could do to control that person and try to keep him. And he seemed like he had superhuman strength. Well, that would be a little bit like this man, but this man had superhuman strength because he was being occupied by a demon. And so they had tried to chain him. They try to keep him, and they could not. And then in the next verse, he tells us why. Because that he had often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So they had tried to restrict him. They had tried to keep him from wandering around causing issues and problems. And he was obviously an eyesore. He was obviously a problem maker. He probably avoided him at all costs because he never knew what he was going to do next. And he had great strength because when they tried to chain him, he broke the chains. I can't imagine the frustration of this community that this man was here just causing such a disruption, and there was nothing they could do about it. There was nothing they could do about it. And then verse 5 goes on to tell us, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So he cut himself, he cried. He was a nuisance. And everybody knew about it because they couldn't get away from him. They've tried everything to control him, and they haven't been able to. And then verse 7 tells us, verse 6, and when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped him. So here's this uncontrollable man, this disheveled man, this man who's just an absolute wreck, sees Jesus and runs from some distance and comes down and most likely falls at his feet worshiping him. And I'm sure those that knew him and had seen him in action and knew what his character was were simply amazed. And yet, verse 7, he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So he recognized who Jesus is. He calls him the Son of the Most High, and that's important to understand that. He uses a title that shows God's power and omnipotence. The Son of the Most High, the Most High. Daniel often referred to the Most High God when Nebuchadnezzar said, you serve the Most High God. You serve the most powerful God. And when you're a pantheist, then it means something that you're the Most High, meaning you're the best. But with God, it means more than that. Daniel says, O thou King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. So Daniel, referring to Nebuchadnezzar, says, the God who's able gave you your kingdom. This is how powerful the God of the Most High is, that he gave you his kingdom. And so we see this title often used in Psalms. And we could read a number of Psalms, but we won't for time's sake. But he was recognized as the Most High God, meaning the God who controlled and had the power to do whatever he wanted to do. And his request, the demon's request, is that he not be sent to his final punishment. Notice again, I adjure you that by God that thou torment me not. So he was aware. We read that the demons know and believe and they do tremble. He was aware of what the judgment that had been placed on him was. In 2 Peter 2 and 4, we read this, "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness reserved unto judgment." In 2 Peter, it's about the end times and the failures of false prophets particularly. But what he addresses is that the judgment of those who dishonor God and rebel against God is sure. And one of the ways we know they're sure is because of what the punishment of the angels is a sure thing. And so he says he spared not the angels that sin. He won't spare the angels that sin. They know what their coming punishment is. In Jude 6, and there's only one chapter, so it's actually Jude 1 and 6, but in the sixth verse of Jude, it says, "The angels which had not kept their first estate but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And so these angels, these demons who were fallen angels, know what their end is. They know what their ultimate destiny is. And so he's begging him not to send him to his ultimate destiny. From Matthew's account of this situation, we read this in Matthew 8:29. "Behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come here to torment us before our time?" So before our time, meaning that they realize that their ultimate destiny is to be in torment. But the question here that they raise to him is, are you going to torment us? Are you going to send us to our place before our time? We don't think it's our time to go yet. So they seem to have an understanding of the divine program, that they're going to be judged, and they're going to be judged for eternity. And their judgment will involve torment. And so they're begging him not to do that. And Jesus' response is, notice Jesus' response, he doesn't accept his worship. He doesn't accept the worship from a demon. He says, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And what we need to understand here, and we need not to miss, is that the Lord is addressing the spirit because it's a spirit who's talking for the man. The spirit has complete and utter control of this man. The man doesn't even talk for himself. It's the spirit who's talking for him. I was in a Bible study not too long ago when we were studying this passage, this incident in Luke. And the person said, "See, one of the ways to come to salvation is first you have to recognize who the Lord is, and then second you have to recognize who you are." And I said, "But this isn't the man speaking. This man doesn't recognize who the Lord is, and he doesn't recognize who he is, because this is the demon speaking." And you have to understand, the demon knows who the Lord is. The demon recognizes who the Lord is. The demon knows who his self is. But this isn't the man. So that's an excellent illustration of things you have to do in order to come to the knowledge of salvation. But this isn't the man. This isn't what's happening here. What's happening here is it's a demon speaking for the man. He's in complete control of his man. And the Lord Jesus orders him to come out of the man and identifies him as an unclean spirit. And then he asks him, the Lord asks this man, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Two other cases of multiple demon possessions are recorded in the Gospels. One's Mary Magdalene, who was indwelt by seven demons in Luke 8. And then an unknown man who had seven also in Luke 11. So how many this man had, we don't know. But a legion is a division of the Roman army having 6,000 men at full strength. And as the Romans had oppressed the land at the time, the legion really was a symbol of power and oppression. It was that he was in total control. And his name was Legion. Now, we're going to see as he leaves this man that he's going to enter a number of pigs. And it's interesting to notice how many pigs they enter. And so I would suggest that it's very possible that number is important, and we're going to look at that. And so verse 10, and he besought him, meaning the demon besought him, that he would not send them away out of the country. He didn't want to depart that area. Why? I don't know. No, there's no understanding of demons and the way they think, but his reaction is, please don't send us out of this country. Don't send us out of this country. Now, we're told in verse 7, there were nigh into the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Now, swines are pigs. And in the Jewish economy and the Jewish law, pigs are an unclean animal that they're not supposed to deal with or eat. And many Jews practice to this day, they don't eat pork. And Muslims have picked that up and they don't eat pork. And so you have a number of people who don't eat. And so the question then becomes, who was raising these pigs? Now, it could very, very possible be that there were Jews raising these pigs, which meant they were more interested in the economy and more interested in making money than they were in actually following the law. It could be they're Gentiles, and we're not told, because this was a Gentile region of Galilee. We're not told if this man was a Gentile or a Jew. I personally think he was a Jew, but we're not told. We sort of have to speculate, and I hate to speculate, but we're not told. So we're not told who's raising the pigs. We're not told why they're there. We're not told any of that. But we are told that there's a number of pigs feeding nearby. And the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." So they're swine. They don't want to be disembodied. There's this herd of swine, and so they point to the swine and say, you know, I think we'd like to go there. We're not told why. This isn't Luke giving you a lot of details. This is Mark giving you sort of a summary of what's taking place. In verse 13, it says, "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered in the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." So they were on the hillside. He gives them leave. They entered into the swine. And what did they do? They run down the hill and drown themselves. Now, that makes no logical sense to me at all. But often people who are of the devil and of Satan don't do logical things as we would think they should do. So they wanted to go somewhere where there's a body. The first thing they do was destroy that body by running down the hill and drowning himself. Now notice the number 2,000. So it very well could be there was 2,000 individual demons who we each entered into a different swine. We're not told that. But somewhere, they're in control of this 2,000 herd of swine, and the first thing they do is kill themselves. Now, suicide is rampant in our society, and I think one of the reasons suicide is rampant from our society is because when there is no hope, when you lose all hope, there is no other answer. Unfortunately, this world has no answers. If you start off with the premise that there is no God, then where do you turn when you lose hope? Because there's no hope in man, because if you look at man, all you find is failure and continued failure. And so people look at themselves and all they do is fail. So what is the good of it? And that's why suicide is rampant, is because people have given up hope. And we as believers have a hope. And one of the things that we need to do is make sure we're communicating that there's hope, there's restoration, there's forgiveness, there is a purpose in life. I'm not big on the purpose-driven life, but I will tell you that a believer has a purpose in life. A non-believer has no purpose in life. It should not surprise us. This incident should not be surprising to us. It is a type or in a way, what people go through is they give up hope and they kill themselves. And so these demons, realizing they're in the power of someone greater than them, want to go into, they don't want to go into eternal punishment. They don't want to go into their final destination. But what they do is they enter the pigs and then drown the pigs. We're not told they immediately went into eternal damnation. But where did they go? They didn't want to leave the country. They didn't want to leave, be disembodied. And yet they went into a body and killed themselves. So it's a very peculiar thing that makes no sense. But that's the problem with sin. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. In verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see that what it was that was done. And so the swine herd had keepers. They made sure they fed them, made sure they took care of them. They're supposed to be keeping this swine herd. We're not told how many there are, but all of a sudden, you're in charge of a herd of swine, and all of a sudden, they bolt and run down the hill and run into the sea and drown themselves. That's something you probably want to report back to the owners, because you don't want to be responsible, so you need to find someone to blame, and so they have someone they're going to blame. So they run in and tell the people in the city what was done. And the city comes out in verse 15. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So they come out to see what's happening, and they come out to where Jesus is, and this man who had been tormenting the countryside, this man who had been a real nuisance, this man who they had tried to control and had no control over, is sitting fully clothed and in his right mind. And then it says, and they were afraid. Now, as we saw in the previous chapter, there were two fears. There was one fear when they were physically afraid of drowning, and they said, carousel not, Lord, that we perish. Physical fear. And then after they were standing in his presence, after he stilled the storm, they said that they were fearful. Well, this is a second fearful. This is a fearful of realizing that you're standing in the presence of someone who is powerful. This is recognizing that you're standing in the presence of God. Because they realize that only God could have accomplished what this happened to this man. They had tried everything under the sun to control this man and even to get rid of him, and had failed miserably. And here they come out, their swine's dead, so they're sort of excited about losing their herd. But when they come out, they see this man clothed in his right mind, and they're fearful. A reverential fear. Much greater than a physical fear even, but a real fear about what's happening. Verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And so they told the story. Jesus ordered the man, he ordered the legion of demons out of this man, and they ran into the swine. And the swine ran down the hill. Now, these are eyewitnesses, so you sort of have to believe the eyewitnesses. But this is a story that, if you hadn't seen it for yourself, would be very hard to believe. I mean, I can read it here and almost have trouble believing it. That the swine just ran down the hill and drowned because he ordered the swine. He ordered the demons to leave the man. They went into the swine. They asked to go in the swine, and they went into the swine and ran down the hill, and they all died. And all the swine died. And their reaction is the most interesting thing to me. And it says in verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. So unanimously, they begged Jesus to leave. And I don't know about you, but I'm thinking and sitting here going, was that out of their fear, their reverential fear? They were afraid of him? I mean, he had just done something that was so amazing that they could almost not comprehend it, that this demon-possessed man was in his right mind and sitting there clothed and not under the control of the demons any longer. And their reaction is to ask him to leave. I don't know about you, but that just seems to be a curious reaction to me. I would think that I want to know more about this man. I'd want to know how he has that power to do what he just did. But their reaction is to leave. Now, whether it was because of their economic loss, that's what was their number one concern at that point. And unfortunately, people get worried about economics, and that they get so stressed about economics, they can't think about anything else, including the spiritual condition of their souls, or including the spiritual matters at all. And so Jesus leaves. Verse 18, and when he had come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. And then this incident has so many oddities to me. My mind tends to be logical, and I line things up, and they line up, and they make sense, and they seem very logical. This story has so many illogical things to me that now the man, and I think this is very natural, as the disciples get in the ship to leave, the man comes up and says, I want to go with you. I mean, this man had just righted his ship. This man had just made his life livable. This man had been in torture from these demons. He shed the demons. He's now in his right mind. He wants to go with the person who healed him. And that makes absolute perfect sense to me. You would think you'd want to know more about him. I think I would, as much as I'm shocked that the people wanted him to leave, this should have been everyone's reaction. I want to know more. I want to go with you. Don't leave. I want to be part. I want to learn more. But then the answer is shocking to me in a way. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. That's why I believe this person is Jewish. And so he points to the city without a witness and sends the restored man to proclaim the good news concerning Jesus Christ. He says, go tell people what the Lord has done for you. Go tell the people how the Lord has been merciful to you. Now, they all knew this man. They all knew his condition. Again and again in the scriptures, were presented with men who everybody knew what their situation was. We're presented with the man at the pool of Bethesda who had been there how many years, had been there and nobody and hadn't been able to get to the troubled water. When we come to Acts, we know the man who's at the beginning of at the temple, and Peter and John heal him. And everybody knew him because they all had to pass by him begging at the beginning of the temple. They all knew him. We see the blind man who everybody knew was born blind. We see people being healed who everybody knew for years of seeing these people what their situation was. And it's changed in an instant. And that was true of this man. Everybody knew about this man. This man, they'd done everything to try to fix this man. And if not fix him, at least restrain him. And they'd failed every single time. And now he's in his right mind. And Jesus' response is to go and tell how the Lord had compassion on you. Be a witness. And then we come to verse 20, and it says, and he departed. And I wonder if he was a little sad that he departed. But he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. You know, there are times we don't get what we want or things don't go like we want. And sometimes we can get sassy, as I would say to my granddaughter, and she throws a little bit fit because she's not getting quite what she wants the way she wants it. And we can do the same thing, but we don't see that in this man. humanly, if it had been me, I would have been severely disappointed not to be able to go in that boat and stay by the Lord Jesus to learn more about him. And what he was directed to do was not an easy task. To go back and face all the people that had saw you at your worst and proclaim that the Lord had been gracious to you. And yet, he faithfully does this. And I believe when we come to chapter 7, we're going to see the results of his witness. We're going to see the results of his witness when we come to chapter 7. That this man faithfully carried out what the Lord had given him to do. I don't know how many of us, when we want to do something and we don't get what we want, we're then faithful in what we do have to do. And so one of the lessons from this story is, are we faithful even when we're disappointed? Even when we don't get what we want? You know, we just finished the book of Acts on Wednesday night. We don't have a new book to study. Oh, yes, we do. Romans, sorry. We do have a new book to study, Romans. But we finished the book of Acts on Wednesday night. And, you know, Paul lost his freedom and ended up going to jail. And that would have been terribly disappointing to me if I lost my freedom and went to jail. But yet, we know that he was greatly used of the Lord while he was in jail. He wrote a number of epistles while he was in jail, his prison epistles. We know that a number of people in Caesar's household were saved by his witness. So he continued to minister, even though his situation had changed, and even though what he really wanted to do wasn't no longer available for him to do, which is visit the churches, proclaim the gospel, and ultimately even get to Spain to proclaim the gospel. We see, though, that even though the Lord said no in this area and redirected him to this area, that he didn't become discouraged and quit, or didn't become discouraged and slow down. He continued to serve at the same enthusiasm as he was serving before. And I think that's true of this man here. Is even though he didn't get to do what he wanted to do, even though he didn't get to do what he thought was best to do, he did what the Lord said to do. And I think he was rewarded by his witness. As we come to chapter 7, we're going to find out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this passage. We thank you for this incident. We know that it leaves many holes in our thinking and many things which just we struggle with making sense out of. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus had control of the evil spirits, that he commanded and they obeyed. We know that they were fearful of their final destination because they know what the ultimate plan and the victory and the triumph that will be God's in the end over evil. And then, Father, we thank you for the obedience of this man who, while turned away from his first desire, was faithful when assigned by the Lord to proclaim the gospel in Decapolis. And so we're thankful for that. Father, we see many lessons here that we can learn from, and we would be able to apply it to our own lives as the Holy Spirit would lead us. We thank you again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.